Picture this. A flea is riding on the back of a huge elephant as that elephant crosses an old, rickety wooden bridge. Can you see that in your mind? When they get to the other side, that tiny little flea says, "Boy, we really made that bridge shake." And sometimes, like that flea, we try to take credit for something that we should not take credit for. The title of this morning's message is Giving Credit Where Credit is Due. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I also want to welcome all of you here this morning. It was our privilege to have our missionary to Romania, Elijah Soratau, here last Sunday morning. He sent me a text message in the middle of the week asking to extend to all of you his appreciation for your kindness, your generosity, your fellowship. We are blessed to have him here. Tonight we continue our walk through the New Testament. We'll continue going through the book of Acts as we walk through the New Testament. And Wednesday night we will have a church-wide celebration for everyone in the entire family, celebration of our summer VBS program. Starts at 6 o'clock. There'll be some food, some fun, a time of ministry. No other activities taking place here Wednesday night, just that annual church-wide vacation Bible school celebration. It starts at 6 o'clock. Giving credit where credit is due. The first 10 verses in Acts chapter 3 we covered 2 weeks ago. That man who had been lame from birth, over 40 years old, begging there at a gate of the temple in Jerusalem. Peter says to the man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And instantly that man was healed. He not only got up and walked, he began to leap and praise God. This morning we continue the account. Follow along as I read Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Beginning of verse 11, the Word of God states, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name," the name of Jesus, "his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Giving credit where credit is due. My prayer this morning is that the Spirit of God will teach us the truth of God that we have recorded in the Word of God, increasing our worship of God and our love for God and our faith in God and our obedience to God, and equipping each of us for the service of God in the power of God, that we go from this place and we love God wholeheartedly and we love the people we come in contact with and we tell them about Jesus, the Son of God, and how they can have everlasting life in the glorious presence of God, all for the credit of God. Amen? Let's give credit where credit is due. If you care to take notes, there's a place in your bulletin to do so. There are four main points I want to emphasize this morning. First, give credit to God when he does something phenomenal. Give credit where credit is due. Credit to God when he does something phenomenal. There at that entrance to the temple, many people may have seen this lame man from time to time as they entered into the temple. Some may even have given him money. That's why he was there, begging for money. His miraculous healing took place out in public, and it attracted a crowd. Look again at verse 11. The Word of God states, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." There is a porch running the length of the east side of the outer court of the temple, a porch named for King Solomon, who had built the original temple in Old Testament times. John chapter 10 records that Jesus himself had taught on that very porch. That's where Jesus had declared, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I follow them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." Jesus continued, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Well, here in Acts chapter 3, the people in the temple ran to that same porch, greatly amazed at the miraculous healing of this lame man. Peter had a chance to claim credit, but he was quick to give credit to God. Look at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.'" And verse 16, "And his name," the name of Jesus, "through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him," through Jesus, "has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter denied that he personally had the ability to heal that man. He did not emphasize what he could do. He emphasized what God could do and what God had done. He gave God all the glory for the healing of this lame man. And in our daily lives, we need to emphasize what the all-powerful God can do, not what we can do. And no matter how greatly the Lord might use any of us, we must be careful to let people know that God is the one who's at work in our lives. He's the one who accomplishes any good thing that might occur. We are merely the vessels, the channels through which he works. Let's give credit where credit is due. It is extremely dangerous to try to take credit for yourself, which rightly belongs to God. Ask an Old Testament king named Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar boasted, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built as a royal dwelling by my royal power for the honor of my majesty?" While those words were still in his mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." And it came true within an hour. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men. He's on all fours. He starts to eat grass like the cows. He was there for a long period of time. His body became wet with the dew. His nails grew long like birds' claws. His hair grew long like birds' feathers. After an extended period of time in that condition, he continues, "I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can refrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." You can read it in Daniel chapter 4. Learn that lesson. It is an extremely dangerous thing to try to take credit for yourself that rightfully belongs to God. So when God does something phenomenal for you, give him the credit. When he gives you that peace in the storm that we've sung about this morning, give him credit. When he gives you joy in the midst of sorrow, give him credit. When he gives you strength in the midst of your weakness, give him credit. When he gives you hope in the midst of what seems to be tragedy, give him credit. When he gives you wisdom in the midst of uncertainty, give him credit. When he gives you comfort in the midst of turmoil, give him credit. And should he choose to do something miraculous for you, be quick to give him credit. And if he has saved your soul through faith in Jesus and given you everlasting life, give him credit. And when God blesses you with that peace and joy and wisdom and comfort and hope that only he can give, others will be amazed. So be prepared to tell them that God is the source of those blessings. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Give God credit. Some years ago, my grandmother died of a heart attack. In those last days of her earthly life, our family gathered around her bed there in the hospital room. Her heart attack had robbed her of her ability to speak, and so we talked to her. We prayed for her. We sang to her. Sometime after she died, my mom shared with me that a nurse who had probably watched any number of people die in that same hospital, this nurse asked, "What's different about you folks?" And my mother was able to tell that nurse that there was nothing special about us. No, it's the Lord who gives peace and joy and hope and comfort. Give credit to God when he does something phenomenal. Here's the second main point this morning. Whenever and wherever you have an audience, tell people about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Whenever and wherever you have an audience. Peter did that in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus' disciples to speak in existing languages they had never studied. That attracted a crowd. Peter told them about Jesus. Peter did the same thing here in Acts chapter 3. When those folks ran over to where Peter and the healed man were, he seized the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 11. The word of God states, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses.'" That reference there to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob grounds the gospel in its Old Testament foundation. It stresses God's faithfulness to his covenant that he'd made with the Jewish people. And Peter emphasized who Jesus is. This passage uses several titles of Jesus that are not previously used anywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament. The Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life, those are all used in reference to Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, those titles, the Holy One and the Just One, were used in reference to God. So here in the New Testament, those titles, Holy One and Just One, used in reference to Jesus, are evidence that Jesus is God. Those titles, Holy One and Just One, are also used in Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. So for those titles, Holy One and Just One, to be used in reference to Jesus, are evidence that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And that term there in verse 15, "you killed the Prince of Life," is a new term. The term translated prince means the originator or the source. So Prince of Life means that Jesus is the source of life. In Hebrews 12, 2, that same term is translated author. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. There are at least 150 different names and titles and descriptive terms used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the entire Bible. If you'd like an 11-page copy of that list, over 150 names and terms, there's some copies down here on the table. Feel free to help yourself after we're dismissed. Read it, study it, meditate on that list, and praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done. and take a copy and use it to share with other people who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Whenever and wherever you have an audience, tell people about Jesus' crucifixion. Peter did. Jesus' death on the cross had occurred right here in Jerusalem just a matter of weeks earlier, and some of the people in the crowd that Peter addressed may even have seen it happen. Some may have been those who demanded Jesus' crucifixion, crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Others may not have been there at that time, but they had heard the reports of what had happened when Jesus was crucified. They crucified the Holy One, the Just One. Jesus was, is, always has been, always will be absolutely sinless. That's what enabled him to take the penalty on the cross and die for our sins. God accepted the sacrifice of a sinless substitute, Jesus, for those of us who've committed sin after sin after sin. And now when any person, no matter how long they've lived in sin, no matter how deeply they've sunk into sin, when any person puts his or her faith in Jesus, God applies the value of what Jesus did on the cross to that person. He completely forgives their sins. He reconciles them to himself. And he gives them everlasting life in his presence, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. So tell people about Jesus' crucifixion. But also tell them about Jesus' resurrection. Peter insisted that Jesus, whom you crucified, is alive again. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him back to life. And the same God who made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had brought Jesus back from the dead. Jesus is not only the Holy One and the Just One and the Prince of Life, he is also the risen Savior. Peter declared that there at the end of verse 15, we are witnesses. That's a recurring theme in the book of Acts. We are witnesses. We know what is true about Jesus, and we want to share it with you. Jesus' followers simply told others what they knew was true about Jesus. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And they were willing to die, if necessary, for Jesus' sake, because they were witnesses of his crucifixion and resurrection. There is an overwhelming amount of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There were hundreds of witnesses. There's a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hundreds of witnesses who saw Jesus alive after he was crucified and buried. If you'd like a list of the people to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection, there's a list on this side of the table. Take it. Meditate on it, and rejoice. We have a living Savior. And that's a main point in the witnessing that takes place in the book of Acts. Yes, Jesus was crucified for our sins, but he's alive. And the resurrection of Jesus should be a main point in our witnessing also. Wherever and whenever you have an audience, tell people about Jesus. Be a witness. Tell them he died for their sins. Tell them he rose again. Tell them if they will put their personal faith in Jesus, they will be saved forever. All on the basis of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. In today's passage, Peter connected the healing of this lame man with Jesus' life and crucifixion and resurrection. In next week's passage, verses 17 to 26, Peter urged the people to respond appropriately based on who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And we need to do the same thing. Tell people about Jesus and urge them to repent and put their faith in Jesus. And when God displays his mercy and grace and his love and power in our lives on a daily basis, it gives us opportunities to tell people about Jesus. So wherever and whenever you have an audience, at home, at a gathering of relatives, at work, in the neighborhood, out in the community, whenever and wherever you have an audience, take advantage of those opportunities and tell people about Jesus. Speak up. Be a witness. Tell people about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Give credit to God when he does something phenomenal. And whenever and wherever you have an audience, tell people about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Here's the third main point I want to emphasize this morning. That God overrules human opposition to accomplish his purpose and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. God overrules. Look at verse 13 again. The Word of God states, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." It was people there in Jerusalem who had delivered Jesus to be crucified. Jesus, the Holy One, the Just One. Jesus, who was completely sinless. 6 times as Pilate interrogated Jesus, Pilate declared that he knew Jesus was innocent. "I find no fault in him." 6 times. Pilate was determined to release Jesus. He repeatedly tried to do that, but the people kept demanding that Jesus be crucified. And they asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be released instead of Jesus. They demanded the execution of the Prince of Life, Jesus, rather than one who had taken life, Barabbas. How tragic. They rejected Jesus. They denied him. They refused to acknowledge him as the true Messiah. And how tragic that so many people still today reject Jesus in spite of the evidence of who he is. They deny him. They refuse to believe that he is the Messiah. They refuse to trust him as their personal Lord and Savior. But don't let that deter you. Keep telling people who Jesus is and what he's done for them. They killed the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life. You know, in recent months here in our country, there have been some incidents, some court cases where people felt that justice has not taken place. Well, I want to tell you the absolutely worst injustice ever occurred when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The Jewish leaders and that mob called for a violent murderer to be released, and they insisted on the brutal crucifixion of the Holy One, the Just One, Jesus. That's the worst injustice ever. But God overruled it to glorify Jesus and to accomplish his purpose. Satan even had his own agenda. Satan's the one who put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, John 13, 2. Same chapter says that Satan entered into Judas as he carried out that act of betrayal. So Satan had his agenda. Judas had his agenda. He was just trying to get some money out of it. The Jewish religious leaders had their agenda. The crowd that kept insisting, "Crucify him," had their agenda. Pontius Pilate had his own agenda. But God overruled every bit of it to punish our sins as Jesus died on the cross. And that's what makes salvation possible. They killed the Prince of Life, but God glorified his servant Jesus by bringing him back to life. And that's confirmation that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was sufficient payment for our sins. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God who rules as Lord over every moment of history. And that same God will overrule it when wicked people mistreat you. He will accomplish his purpose for you and through you. He will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So stay faithful to him no matter how people might mistreat you. Keep trusting him. Keep loving him. Keep obeying him. Keep worshiping him. Keep serving him. God will overrule it and accomplish his purpose and bring glory to his holy name. So give God credit when he does something phenomenal. And wherever and whenever you have an audience, tell people about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And remember that God still overrules human opposition to accomplish his purpose and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the fourth main point this morning. Faith in Jesus is valid because Jesus is alive. Faith in Jesus is valid because Jesus is alive. Your faith is only as good as who or what you trust in. Jesus is alive. He's worth trusting. Look again at verse 15. The Word of God states, "And kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, this lame man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's still alive. That's what makes faith in Jesus valid. We don't put our faith in some dead man. We put our faith in the living Savior and Lord. This crippled beggar was healed in the name of Jesus. Look back at verse 6. The Word of God states, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And to the crowd that gathered, Peter declared that the healing of this man was evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead. It's faith in his name that's made this man healthy. And Peter's claim was undeniable. I mean, the man is still there, probably still walking and leaping and praising God. They couldn't deny the miracle. Peter's claim that Jesus was risen is also undeniable. And it still is. No one, absolutely no one, has ever shown any evidence that proves that Jesus did not rise from the dead. They've not been able to disprove it. Oh, they've tried. But the empty tomb is proof of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' many appearances after he was crucified and buried is proof of his resurrection. The transformed disciples are proof of Jesus' resurrection. The observance of the first day of the week and the very existence of the church is proof of Jesus' resurrection. And no one has ever produced any evidence to disprove that Jesus rose from the dead. Many have tried. They spent months and years searching for evidence, trying to disprove Jesus' resurrection, but they've all come up empty-handed. And some who have examined the evidence in regard to Jesus' resurrection have become convinced he did rise from the dead. They put their faith in him and been saved. They become lifelong followers of Jesus. All the evidence in regard to Jesus' resurrection is one-sided. He did rise from the dead, and he's still alive. You ask me how I know he lives? You know the musical answer? He lives within my heart. Verse 16 refers to his name, and his name through faith in his name. Throughout the Bible, that term name refers to a person's character. It summarizes everything that's true about that person, and therefore the term name refers to the person himself. By declaring in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, Peter was showing who has the authority, who has the power to heal. It's not Peter, it's Jesus. Peter indicated he was not relying on himself to heal the man. He was relying on Jesus. And that phrase, in Jesus' name, is not some magical formula just to tack on the end of your prayers in hopes it gives you a better chance of getting your prayer answered. To pray in the name of Jesus is to express our faith in him personally. He's the one we trust. He's the one we serve. We must pray with faith in Jesus himself, not faith in the use of his name. Faith in Jesus is valid because he's alive. Any faith is only as good as the person or the object you trust in. Somebody at work says, "Loan me $20. I'll pay you back at the end of the week." You believe the person, you loan them the money. If that person chooses not to repay you, your faith doesn't get your money back. Your faith is only as good as the character of the person to whom you loan the money. You can have faith in a vehicle to get you from point A to point B. That may be a prayer request for some of you. If your car is reliable, it will get you there. If your car is unreliable, if it breaks down, you're not going to get there. Your faith is only as good as what you trust in. There are people in today's world who will tell you that all religions are pretty much the same. They're just slightly different ways of reaching God and getting to heaven. That can't possibly be true, because each religion has very different beliefs about God and creation and eternity, and how to receive everlasting life. So how do you know which is true? Look at the graves of the founders. Faith in Jesus is valid because Jesus is alive. No Buddhist monk would ever claim that Buddha rose from the dead. They know better. No Muslim imam would ever declare that Muhammad rose from the dead. They know better. No Hindu priest would ever say that their founder rose from the dead. They know better. And no Mormon and no Jehovah's Witness or no member of any other false cult would ever claim that their founder rose from the dead. And a dead person, like the founders of all these religions, can't help anyone. Following a dead person is meaningless. It's not faith in some religion that brings salvation. Some religion founded by a person who's dead. It's not faith in yourself and your own good works that brings everlasting life. Faith is as valid as whom you trust in. That's why I urge you to put your faith in Jesus. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's worth trusting because he's still alive. He can be completely trusted for salvation, and he can be completely trusted to help you in the storms and the difficult circumstances of everyday life. Faith in Jesus is valid because Jesus is still alive. Every time you open the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what does God want me to do because of the truth of this passage of Scripture? It's not enough just to nod your head and say, well, yes, I believe that's true. It's in the Bible after all. You must go beyond that. And because this portion of the Word of God is true, look for the appropriate application to you personally. After you identify what that application is, then you need to do it. That's the goal of all Bible study, whether it's your own private devotional time, whether it's a small group Bible study, whether it's a church service like this. Every time we open the Word of God, we need to look for what God wants us to do personally, and then do it. In the sermon notes in the bulletin, there's what I call an action point. An action point. It involves what each of us must do because of this passage of Scripture that we've looked at today. Here's the action point. Tell people that Jesus is their reliable source of help and hope. Jesus is. He's their reliable source of help in this life. He's their only source of hope for eternity. A line from a song came to mind this past week. This line. Looking for love. You've heard it too, in all the wrong places. That's the only line of the song I know. But so many people today are doing that. They are searching for love and joy and peace and meaning and purpose in life, but they are looking in all the wrong places. So point them to Jesus. Tell them Jesus is their only reliable source of help. If they'll simply call on him, and most importantly, tell them that Jesus is their only hope for eternity. He's the only Savior. He loves them enough to die for them. He rose from the dead, evidence that his sacrifice for their sins was acceptable. And if they'll repent of their sins and put their personal faith in Jesus, they will receive his help every moment of every day in this life, and they will spend all eternity in his glorious presence. And forever and ever, they will give God glory. Giving credit where credit is due. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and honor and glory for who you are, for what you've done for us. Most of all, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you for your love that you demonstrated when you sent Jesus as our substitutionary sacrifice. We thank you for the power you demonstrated when you raised him from the dead. And I pray this morning for those who are here who've never put their faith in Jesus. May they do so today. And those who are saved, may we give you glory. May we give you credit for every blessing in our lives. And may we go from this place and tell others about the blessings that you offer to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.